Parker is going to celebrate his 11th birthday this coming week. Excited for that. Next week, I'm sorry, the week after. Kind of excited about that, but I remember I was thinking about this before he was born. We knew, of course, ultrasounds and things like that. We got to find out. The surprises on the first one, or you know. Anyways, so we're in the store shopping for baby stuff, right? You need lots of baby stuff. And friends, can I just be completely honest with you? Before Aaron, like, I just didn't know what I didn't know. Like, there was a lot of things that I didn't know. And then I found out there was even more things that I didn't know. Like, did you know that they make separate towels for, like, your face and your hands? As, like, before her, I just had one big towel and it covered everything, you know? Like, if I needed to wash my hands, I just, you know, there wasn't any hand towels. And, like, I mean, I think I had, like, pink ones and blue ones. Like, they were all just leftovers, you know, from my parents' house that I took with me to start out on my own. They didn't match. Hey, did you know that there used, like, you can put decorations on the walls, you know, and, like, actually make a theme of your bathroom or kitchen or what? I didn't know that. You just move in and you live, right? That's what I did. But then I met Aaron and realized that, like, you can have decor and actual, you know, the nice things in life. So I didn't know all those things, but then, like, we have to go and we're going to theme out the baby's room, right? You just can't have just a crib and, you know, the things that you need. It's got to look similar and festive and fun. And so we're looking for baby bedding and all those curtains and the whole thing, right? And I just remember they have, like, this big wall of all the different beddings and baby items. And I'm always just baffled by this, and I hope I don't step on anybody's toes. But I remember Aaron and I looking, and there was all kinds of girl, you know, green. I mean, just, you know, girls, like, pink, like, straight pink, what you would think. Or, you know, like manly blue and blacks, you know, that kind of stuff that you would, all those. And then, inevitably, there's these themes. We were, like, a zoo. That's what we were with. Parker had a zoo motif. But my favorite one to really make fun of is the Noah's Ark theme. And I apologize if that's what you do at your house. You go ahead. You go ahead and do it. But I always, the reason that I kind of laugh a little bit about it is because that is the most horrible story in the whole Bible. Like literally, God killed everyone with the flood, saving only the animals that were on the boat. And then we want to, like, put, like, little giraffe heads poking out of this boat, like, smiling and things like that. I mean, there's death and destruction and all of those things, right? Again, I'm probably hurting, like, feelings here, and I see some parents just going, like, well, I liked it. And look, you like whatever you like. I just think it's funny that that's, you know, that's the story that we want to put on nursery walls is the so again, I'm digging my grave deeper, aren't I, right now? I apologize. Friends, in that same light, I'm going to do the same thing to Jonah this morning. Because we've probably grown up with the story of Jonah and his faithfulness. That, yeah, he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, and he was a little reluctant, and he was a little scared, and he wasn't ready, and so he ran. But God got a hold of him, shook him up, swatted him on the bottom, and now he's acting right. And he's doing what God wants him to do. And we look at Jonah, and oftentimes we're told of his faithfulness. But friends, I've got some bad news for you. If we read all the way through the story, we're going to see that Jonah was anything but. And that his example is not one that we should follow. Let's look at it together. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I said we're going to read all the way through, but we got to stop there. What is it? What is he displeased about? He's look back to verse 10. God saw what they, the Ninevites, did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Keep that in your mind when you hear verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he, Jonah, was angry. And he, Jonah, prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attracted the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to find comfort in the midst of our heart being shattered. Help us not to be consumed with the hate that can be so easily in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would turn to you. I pray, Lord, that we would love you with all that we are. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. To sum up the book of Jonah, let alone this chapter, we just have to look at verse 2. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting in disaster. That is the story of God through and through. There is no second verse. There is no other side of the coin. There is no addendums or appendices or anything like that. Full stop, end of sentence. And even in spite of all of this to be true, of his grace and mercy, his slowness of anger, the steadfast love, the relenting from disaster, even in light of all of that, we often find ourselves broiling, stewing, simmering, scoffing, scorning, because we often find it difficult to get past our own desires, our own dreams, our own expectations. Oh, friends, let it not be so. Look at what happens in this story. Just in the first couple of chapters, it's all about Jonah. Do you realize that when he's saying this, when it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, that he is still in the city? Look at verse 5. He doesn't leave the city until then. He is literally standing amongst proclamations being made about the graciousness of God and people covering themselves with sackcloth and ashes, weeping and asking that they might be saved. And he's upset about that. He is upset about it. What we see in this story is that Jonah is the anti-hero.
We see Jonah in the belly of the whale. That's how it's depicted. That's how it's shown. We see it on murals and felt boards and TVs and whatever it is. And we want to put Jonah as someone to emulate, but we fail to realize that Jonah has made poor decisions and that his heart is not in tune with the heart of God. Look with me here. We see Jonah is the anti-hero. He was once willing to be sacrificed there on the boat, if you remember. Said, go ahead, throw me over. But now he is wishing for death. Jonah was once willing to be sacrificed. Now he is wishing for death. And when I say willing to be sacrificed, that actually makes it sound noble, doesn't it? That he's going to save these mariners. Don't you realize that he just wanted to die then too? He knew that being tossed over would be the end of him. And he thought he could run from God and still live somewhere else. And then he resigned himself to the idea, said, okay, I can't run. I can run from God, but I can't keep on living. So just go ahead and kill me now. That's basically what he said on the boat. And here, we know that to be true because it's still what he wants. Well, these people are repenting. Well, I might as well just die. The shade that was over the top of me, it died. Well, now I might as well die. Where is his focus? We see that Jonah, secondly, is the anti-hero. He was once grateful for protection. Now he is grumbling over comfort. See, he wanted to die and was willing to be sacrificed. We can pretend it's noble if you want to, but it really wasn't. But then in the belly of the fish, of the whale, of the sea monster, whatever it was that swallowed him whole, he had that moment where he was thankful and that prayer about how he was willing to fulfill what God wanted him to do. And he made that oath, right? Whatever I have vowed, I will pay, he says, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And at this moment, it seems like he's thankful for his own salvation and not anybody else's. But he was grateful for that protection of the fish, even if it wasn't what he was expecting. But now he's grumbling over this comfort, this lack of comfort. How first he made this shade, this booth, this tent that he could put over him. And I mean, he just came from being in the belly of the fish, so I don't imagine what that booth was made of. It's got to be maybe his just jacket or cloak or whatever. He's just trying to find it. But then the plant gets grown up overnight. Now, a lot of people will talk about, you know, it's this type of plant. It's this some gourd that can grow tall. Listen, look, you can try to explain it away by natural causes. I think a full old shade tree just grew up over the top of Jonah just to show him the point. That's the picture I have in my mind. And then a little tiny worm came and ate it away. And it started to die. And then the scorching east wind, where in that area of where Jonah is near Nineveh, right off the Arabian desert, that wind will blow in and it can get upwards of 120 degrees on the ground. And then to have that wind blowing over, I mean, it's just got to be miserable. And he's grumbling over it, so much so that he's willing to die. Just kill me. Take me now, Lord. I'm miserable in this thing. Thirdly, we see that Jonah was once swallowed by a fish, but now he's consumed by hate. I try not to use that word cavalierly because it means a whole lot of things. Hate is a strong word. But I think that's the definition for Jonah here. Read verse 1 with me again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. We want to see some righteous indignation. We want to see some upsetness, maybe even a temper tantrum that a 2-year-old would throw. But that's not the picture that the words are painting there for you. Jonah is saying, literally, this is an evil thing that's brought on evil. When you look at the actual Hebrew words, that's what he's conveying. This is an evil thing that's bringing on evil. He's attributing that to God and his salvation. What does he say? Look, I knew that you were going to save them. That's why I ran. Because I didn't want them to be saved. What is it? He leaves the city and what does it say? He sat under the shade till he could see what would become of the city. And like that two-year-old throwing a tantrum, he went out there to pout, and put his arms there and just set his chin and his lip and just grind his teeth and just wait for that hellfire and that brimstone to just bring that city, crush them down. Fine, if they want to get saved, they want to call out for God's repent, for God's salvation and repent, that's one thing, but they still deserve to die. Oh, friends, goodness gracious, do we see what's happening here? Jonah here is angry because he thinks that the salvation of people that are not Israel is an evil. I thought the Bible was only about the good things to show us the truth of God's steadfast love, his graciousness and mercy, how he relents from disaster. Friends, God's graciousness, his mercifulness, his slowness to anger, his abundance of steadfast love, his relenting from disaster is at the centerpiece and becomes all the more strong in contrast to Jonah's thoughts. Notice God asks him two questions. One question he asks twice, and then he has a second question at the end. At verse 4, he says, "Do you do well to be angry?" And he's trying to get, that's a question of correction, of rebuke for Jonah. To try to, hey, listen, wake up and pay attention. People are calling out for salvation, and you're mad about that. Should you be angry about this? And he can't even go. He says, yes, I should. And he goes down. He hunkers down and just waits for the destruction. Then he says it again in verse 9. Do you do well to be angry? And then he gets a little more personal to Jonah and says, for the plant. Because Jonah's already asked the question, answered the question about the people. He's like, okay, listen. Let's forget about the people for a second. What about this plant? You did not grow it. You did not do anything. I mean, you just picked the spot where it would go, but what does it say about it? It says in verse 6 that God appointed a plant. Friends, that's the same thought, same word, when it says that he appointed the fish. Don't you see God's hand is all over this? God's hand is working in his life, in Jonah's life, to bring him not just, look, God can save Nineveh, and that's for sure. And he does it with a reluctant, spiteful, hateful man. I think God is more interested in saving Jonah and using Nineveh as a way to get to him. The question there of rebuke to try to get his attention is, do you do well to be angry? Do you have a reason? Is that valid for you? And then he gets a little bit more specific. And the next question is, in verse 11, should not I pity Nineveh? He talks about the greatness of the city, not that it's just wonderful and there's great eateries and all those fun things, but that it's a big city with 120,000 people who do not know their right from their left. They don't know their wrong from their right, is what God is saying. And they're going to die and be separated from me always without someone to go and preach to them. And that's why I've chosen you, Jonah, to go and to be that preaching. And on top of that, I love this little catch at the end. And much cattle, like at least, hey, at least we can, you know, if nothing else, all the animals, right? Let's just save them. I mean, he's kind of into, it's like a parent at the very end of the ropes trying to reason with that child. That you ever seen that where a little kid's crying because like maybe it's like frozen lake out there and they want to swim and you're like, no, you can't swim in the frozen lake, but I want to swim. And you know, like it's just, there's, y'all seen those examples? Maybe that's happened to you a couple of times with your own kiddos where, you know, they've desired something so much and it's like, look, this is, that's exactly the kind of situation. And God, it seems like, is just getting to the point of reasoning with Jonah and trying to set it up on a platter for him to realize, friends, let me just tell you this. God is the rescuer. Jonah's the anti-hero. God is the rescuer. God desires reconciliation. For God has brought a spirit of reconciliation to us. This graciousness, this mercy, this slowness to anger, this steadfast love, and all of these things that we talk about God mean nothing if it's not about restoring us back to Him. And friends, let me just say it this way, that this reconciliation is for you personally and for you collectively. God is the rescuer. He desires reconciliation for you personally and for you collectively. You see, God desires that you would turn from your sin and that you would walk in His ways and that you would repent. And He is willing to take your repentance, your confession of His Son Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the payment that He made on the cross, and apply it to your account on your behalf because of His graciousness and mercifulness and steadfast love. Because of those things, He's willing to reconcile Himself to you because your sinfulness keeps you away. A holy God cannot entertain sinful man. And so someone had to die so that you can live. Jesus took that on Himself so that you could live. And without Jesus, then someone has to die. That's you. And you will not live with Him eternally. But also too, God came so that the world would be saved. Nineveh, and that evilness that they did and the pain and the suffering that they caused. He came to save you and y'all. He came to save me and everyone. As we look at this book and all of it as a whole, I don't know how your Bible is laid out, but this is what mine looks like. You can't see it from there. If anybody can read it, that'd be impressive. But Jonah is just on a couple of different pages. Really, it's maybe 3-4 pages long. And then they come to the end of it, and then there's this big white space, and then the book of Micah starts next, okay? And for me, the worst part of all of this is all of that white space. Because God's asking the question to Jonah. But what's absent is Jonah's response. We have no idea what he said, if he was changed, if he was turned, if there was an opportunity for him to repent from his hatefulness, this white space has so many unanswered questions for me. The thing about it is, friends, your life is like this, with all the pages written, and then we're here, right now, at this moment, we're at this question mark. And God's asking you, should I not pity you and y'all? Should I not have a heart for salvation? And then the rest of our life is this white space, waiting to be filled in with your response, with my response, with our response. And the question is, what are we going to fill that white space with? God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting in disaster. And he desires that you should be saved and walk in his ways. And he desires that everyone would repent and be saved and walk in his ways. And it's our job, it's our opportunity to fill in that white space. We were going to end the service in a completely different manner, but I want to end it this way this morning. I'd like each of us to close our eyes and bow our heads. And in our mind's eye, imagine that white space that needs to be filled in. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I'm on my last legs here. I don't have much white space left. I don't care how many inches of white space you have left. I care what you do with what you have left. As you fill in those pages, are you going to be filling it in with your own desires, your own stubbornness, your own self-interest, wishing for death to come, grumbling over the comfort that you might have to lose, consumed by a hatred that would keep you from sharing the love of Christ to all who need it? Or will you fill that white space with an obedience to the word of God, going where he says to go, speaking when he says to speak, doing when he says to do? Will you walk in his ways and be molded and shaped into the image of his son, reflecting his glory and mercy to all who would see? God is the one that can do that. He is the one that fills in that white space. I pray this morning that all of us would respond to him. Lord, in your mercy and in your graciousness, you gave us your Son. You gave us your Holy Spirit. You revealed yourself in your word so that we would know your truth. And in your slowness to anger, you've given us time that we might come to a knowledge of your Son as Savior and confess him to be our Lord and King. In your abounding, steadfast love, Lord, you have made our paths straight so that we might walk in your truth. And in your relenting from disaster, you provided your Son on a cross, in a grave, risen in a glorified body, so that we would not have to taste the trouble of death and the pain and fire of hell. I pray, Lord, that everyone here, within the sound of my voice, the reading of your scripture, would be consumed with joy, would be contending with your for your faith and wishing for life eternal with you. May we be an encouragement to the world that we know. I pray, Lord, that this would be true for each and every one here, and that we would walk in your ways. We would mimic your Son. We would be little Christs wherever we go. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, what we've done here this morning, friends, is in the